19. That's been on my heart a couple of weeks, and I didn't do it last week because I was doing so many extras. That's my extra for today. You can hold me to it. Where's the tomatoes? Get them out. All right. I like tomatoes, you know, so. We're in Matthew chapter 19, and we're calling this a marriage made in heaven. Lord, would you, Matthew 19, Lord, would you minister to us? Would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? A marriage made in heaven. Those of you who've been with me a long time, forgive me. There's just people that never heard about these two. There is a couple. They're 85 years old, celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And the whole family and friends are gathered around. That's a big deal. And the man stands up to make a toast to his wife, who's sitting there in her rocker. And he says, after 60 years, not everybody 85 talks like this, but you got to go to the drama. After 60 years, I found you tried and true. Huh? After 60 years, I found you tried and true.
What did he say?
And he goes, after 60 years, I found you tried and true.
Well, I'm sick and tired of you too.
So apparently most of you haven't been with me because I've, or it was a long time, Gail, it must have been a long time ago. Yeah. Relationships means relationships automatically include trouble. If you spend a length of time with me, and when you're not clamoring to do this, but if you did, over the course of who knows how long, days, weeks, or months, I would sin against you. I'm not promising and planning it, but if you spend time with me, I will sin somewhere along the line. Because why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a new creature in Christ, but I also have an old nature. And if I spend time with you, you will sin against me. Do you believe me? Do you agree with that? So the idea of being in a church or in a relationship, in a family, and friends, in marriage, we're going to sin against each other. Because that's a problem for us. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so relationships have trouble, but relationships also have joy. If you spend time with someone in any relationship and you give yourself to that relationship to help the other joy, there really is. I mean, notwithstanding the fact if somebody's really out there and all that stuff. So marriage does not exist in a vacuum. In a spiritual vacuum. The eternal purpose of God for us all, married or unmarried, going to be married or not, it's all in view here today, and we're going to get to that. But let's read verses 1 through 12. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings he had been teaching, and we read that last week and the week before and the week before. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, "Well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." He who is able to do that, Jesus didn't try to answer every question that comes up today about divorce and marriage and remarriage. And I'm not going to try to cover that today either. Not because I'm afraid of it and won't do it, but because I won't do it today, because I don't want to lose the main point. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to get lost in the details, and there may be more to talk about. But today, the Pharisees come to Jesus as he's healing people, delivering people, doing wonderful miracles. And they bring out the tambourines and the flags. Oh, wait, they don't, do they? They're not rejoicing over the miracles. They're not blessed for the miracles. They're actually, they're not blessed for the desperate people who are being helped and healed. No. They're seeking to trap Jesus on a very hot-button topic throughout history, obviously, because it's there and it's now. About divorce. It's been forever a tough topic. And there was two schools of thought, and I don't even want to develop that deeply. Most of you have heard, and it's easy for you to look at the sources of study on the rabbis. There's two schools of thought among the rabbis, more conservative about allowing divorce and some more liberal. If your wife burnt the toast, you could divorce her. It was terrible. And Jesus, though, goes back to the source because he is the source. Yeah. So we could focus at length on this. We will. We do need to mention it. He's quoting Genesis 1:27. God created them male and female. And Genesis 2:24, when he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The book of Genesis. Jesus ascribes authority throughout his teachings to the law of Moses and God's plan through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes more from Deuteronomy, which is a really hard, tough book. Story, but good, but tough. Stumbling to people who think they don't understand. Oh, I won't get into that right now. They're somewhat understandable until you show them the truth, and then what do they do with it? So he ascribed authority to the Word of God because he, you seem to be able to finish my sentences, do this one. He is the Word of God. He ascribed authority to the Word of God because he is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh, John chapter 1 says. Matthew 24:35, a verse I love to quote. Some of you do too. "Heaven and earth," Jesus speaking, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." I mean, who could say such a thing? We know marriage is between a man and a woman, and the nuclear family is foundational to society and man's history and his need, and foundations are really important. Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And there is an answer to that, but he's crying out, the psalmist is crying out about watching people just undermine and pull out the foundations. Today, think about this, and Gail brought this to my attention Friday as I was already thinking about people and identity. When people ask you, "Who are you?" In history, not our day, not the last 50, 70 years, whatever you want to talk about, in our most recent history, when you ask somebody, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Rick Cohen, the son of Joseph and Florence Cohen, the Cohens that came actually from the Jewish people in Russia, my father, and back. And not, forget about the Jewish side. I was just using me. Okay, forget, it's all over the world, but obviously don't forget the Jewish side. That was clear in Israel history, but it's also clear anywhere you go. And there's a very, there's a negative side to having your identity be your family. We are so keyed on that. We have come into a culture when people ask you, who are you? You never even think about saying, well, I'm the son of or daughter of, do you? That's also not all good either. It's not good to say, oh, I'm the son of this poor man. Oh, you're not the elite, the aristocrats, get out of my face. You're a nobody and a nothing. We understand, you know, Davy Copperfield and Great Expectations and all those old, you know, British times and early American history. If you didn't have a name from the upper crust, you were a nobody. And the caste system that really isn't just India, it's kind of everywhere where if you're not from somebody, you're a nobody. You understand what I'm saying? And you and I, our whole lives, have completely been separated from identity of our history. The part that's good is that you're not stuck in who your family was. Amen? Is that good? Okay, it's great. The bad part is all the identity we hear. Who are you? I'm a son or daughter of such and such from this town. Yeah, now we're world travelers and we moved. I just want you to think with me about this. Today, in our country, somebody says, well, who are you? Well, my job is I'm a car mechanic. I do this. Or I like this. I do artwork, or I love music and I dance or play music. Right? I am. Me, 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 me. I'm gonna suggest to you, I'm no better than you. I'm not sitting up here on a pompous all about ourselves. We've been taught to be all about our personal identity. And I'm asking you to think about it deeper than 2 minutes. To think about how much you're affected by a tunnel vision of your personal identity. It is not healthy. We haven't achieved what we thought we'd get by all our freedom, because we've thrown things out. And the connection to family history has negatives, but a loss of history will make us have a loss of clarity. And that has happened. You know, history was marred by people saying, oh, you're the son of such and such, you're nothing, you'll never be anybody, you can't be anything. But you know what? We can say, yeah, my history's marred by some family things, but I'm a child of God. I mean, we aren't into that. I'm a child of the King, whatever I say will come true, and the ultra faith movement that's all about me also, but are you a child of God? Is that your identity? Well, that's where we need to end up. But you didn't go from a low identity to suddenly a child of God without some of this loss that happens, because you get tunnel visioned about me-itis, and that's a big part of our culture. Well, what about the law of Moses? They talked about the law of Moses. Well, the law, yes, separated Israel to God from a pagan world. That was one purpose of the law of God to Moses. For instance, they weren't to eat the kosher laws that were Bible kosher laws, not the added laws, the fence around the law of the Jewish kosher laws that you would see today, but not health laws. And people write books about this is the healthy way to eat. But in Timothy, Paul says every creature of God is good to be eaten if it's received with thanksgiving. So when the Africans ask me, can we eat mice? I say, have at it, if that's what you want. But I sure wish you'd not boil them, but you'd actually cook them and clean them out. But I don't want any, but, you know, not all of them do, but on the stick, they sell on the side of the street boiled mice, 10 on a stick for a low price. And, hey, by the way, there's people that eat those all their life and don't get sick. That would not be probably you and me if we tried to start doing that. So iron stomachs. But, you know, so what does the scripture say about these? So why did God say all those laws if it's not like, well, pigs had trichinosis. Okay, that may be true. Some of that's true. But when God said, I'll put none of these diseases on you like the other nations if you obey my law, it wasn't because you'll be healthier. Some things were healthier. It's true. But it was because you're separated by your faithfulness to love me and obey me, and that's what will keep you. More than anything else, that was the point. Don't lose the point. So God, that was one of the reasons for the law, but there's another reason for the law more important. The fact that you and I can't keep it, that the Jewish people couldn't keep it, shows mankind and each of us individually our sinfulness. It shows us our weakness and our flaws so that we can go in the right direction to be cleansed, forgiven, and strengthened. Amen? So divorce was permitted because of their hard hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so, Jesus said. Nothing is as it was in the beginning, is it? Do you live in that garden where the animals, you know, the lion and the cow and the lamb, you know, the lion's licking the lamb just to clean its fur? What it is? Do lambs have fur? Was it called fur? What's it called? Fleece. Ah. I did know that at one point. So, furry fleece. Okay. So, we don't live in that world. Nothing is as it was in the beginning except God's love and purpose. That's the same. And so, man expands. Here we see Jesus is talking about man expanding beyond a really deep, troubling issue of adultery to find any reason to divorce and to be pardonable sin. You know, people make it like it's the unpardonable sin. It's not. We all reap what we sow from sin. There's all results and troubles that we, you know, in all of us, there's things we think, I know God says don't do this. I know God says it will hurt me. But I can tell that I'll be less hurt by the results of this than I am by what I'm in. So I'll get out of it. And that can be anything. I'm not just talking about a marriage, because there can be necessities in marriage. There can be difficulties where we're not here to force people to stay in a marriage. It's not my goal. The goal is to help you understand what God wants to do in our lives and all of us. But often we think the results of disobedience to God, we can handle it, and it's better than just to go on with God through a difficult situation. And we never understand the kickback of what's really coming when we sin. About anything, okay? About anything. And so the rabbis that they're trying to pit Jesus to make a choice between, or maybe even get him in trouble the way John the Baptist got in trouble with Herod for speaking out about divorce, get him in trouble. And we can read their ridiculous excuses that they made, and women had very little recourse. Did you notice it's all about the men getting to choose? It wasn't totally, but women had little recourse. So how do you deal with that in 2026? God has always sought to and clearly made a way to lead men away from their wicked ways, including oppressive marriages where women are oppressed. God has always been on that page. Well, how do you know that? Number one, how did Jesus treat women? Jesus treated women like nobody else around him did. It was not in their culture. The way he was kind to, appreciative of, embraced their help, and appeared to women as the first witnesses of his resurrection, etc. This is all a big deal. It's part of the process of God speaking. What inspired, it is exactly what inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, did you hear me emphasize? What did I emphasize? Her and she. Gentlemen, have you read this and had that hit you? The church, the body of Christ, Rick Cohen, Jamie, Travis. What do guys call their boats? This is my boat, Harry. Never, never. This is my favorite pickup truck, Tommy. Never, ever have I heard that. It's always a female name. If it's a name, it's a female name. That which we treasure and we protect, we give a name of a woman to. Don't let that be lost on you. Men are called upon to protect women. Today, the statement that women don't need men is ridiculous. It's not an elevated view of men that I have saying that. It's a Bible view. It's a historic view. If men don't protect women, women are not protected. Argue that with me sometime. Talk about history. Talk about, let's get 100 men with guns and 100 women with guns. The gun will be somewhat of an equalizer. Let's not have the guns. Let's have 100 men with bare hands and 100 women. And who's going to win if violence happens? Men need to protect women. And there's more to that story, but that's not our main purpose today. Men need to elevate women. And treat them. Like Peter says, as the precious goblet versus the crummy piece of clay pot. But she, we'll get back to that. Deuteronomy 24 says a man could divorce his wife for finding uncleanness in her. But what does that mean? This is where they constructed loopholes. But as we just read in Ephesians, a husband is to set his wife apart as special and cleanse her, it says, with the word, the washing of water by the word. Now listen, to read or preach the Bible to her. And then demand that she do her part. Here's what it's, I'm going to wash you in the word, honey. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to Christ, which is true. That's not washing your wife in the water of the word. Just reading the Bible to her it's good. Reading the Bible together is really good. But if you might think about this, it's not just reading her the word or demanding she do her part. A washing happens when a man is living in obedience to the word himself and being washed in the word. Selah. Think about it. Both ways, she's called to respect her husband as she does Christ, and you're called, man, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And then he says in verse 31 of Ephesians, this is a great mystery, this marriage thing, but I speak concerning, can you put that up, verse 31? Oh, 32 was the verse. I gave him the wrong verse. You can't do that, right? It's not right there. This, just listen to me. This is a great mystery. This. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. So there is something way bigger than my marriage. And my marriage is sweet, and I'm a happily married guy. And I'm thankful for that. But there's something bigger than me and Gail together. How good can your marriage be? There's something bigger. It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. And so we live in a world filled with selfishness, but not just selfishness, insecurity, frustrated dreams and desires. You don't need to raise your hand. Any frustrated dreams and desires in the room? Going once, twice, sold. And let me tell you, those of you who are single, those of you who are married and wish you had somebody else, frustrated dreams, desires, insecurity, and selfishness, none of this is fixed by marriage. Marriage doesn't fix the things I just mentioned. In fact, it can often accentuate. You bring your suitcases into the marriage. You start to open them, and you start bringing things out, meaning I'm talking relationally, emotionally, not your actual physical bags. And not only do you find out things in the other person's suitcase that you didn't know that were there. Wow. You carry that around? Oh, yeah. Or, I didn't even know that was in there myself. You bring things, and marriage can kind of reveal things that are in you. It doesn't put them in you. It reveals them in you. So none of this is fixed by marriage any more than if there's a hole in the hull of the boat, Sheila, your boat. This is my boat, Sheila. Sheila, if you're out there. It's a wonderful name. No, marriage doesn't fix these things any more than if you have a hole in the hull of your boat and you put up an umbrella is going to fix the hole in the boat. So those of you who are not married and think you're going to fix your life by marriage, you're wrong. It can be a great blessing, but it's not going to fix your life. Boy, is that important to understand. And so, the big picture is the foundation that's attempted to be obliterated in our society today, and probably has been through history by all the other kinds of problems, and in Christ through his church, the enemy, Satan's end game is to destroy, discredit, cloud, and confuse the picture that marriage is of the ultimate husband and his bride. So the foundation's being destroyed. You take a child who 5 years old goes to kindergarten, maybe earlier goes into preschool, and from day one through a school system that tells them, we don't know if you're a boy or a girl. You'll get to choose what you feel. We don't know if you're straight or gay. You'll get to just experiment. What does that mean? With purity. I'm bisexual. Well, that means you've experimented sexually, which the Bible clearly, sex is reserved for a holy relationship, not an experimentation that leads to destruction. So you start a kid in school from day one and tell them that you're the center of the universe. You make up your own universe, and your personal happiness is what's most important. We do want you to be nice to other people. You need to be nice to other people. But you're the center of your universe. Who are you? Oh, I like, and I want, and I will be me, 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 me. Well, that's a greenhouse for destruction. and you choose yourself what's most important, it's no surprise that several generations of young people feel so hopeless and confused as the world keeps ticking downward, because the world does not match the fantasy that people are being taught. The fantasy that they're being taught about, you make your own world and your own identity and you do all this, but then you go out into a world with millions of other people who are making their own identity and it's all about them, and you crash into them. It's like bumper cars on steroids. And you're not going to find the fulfillment of your identity that you're being told you will. I don't mean that everybody who teaches that is purposely lying or malicious. They've been taught that, and they're passing it on. It's kind of like it clashes with our self-importance. Do you remember, probably most of you have seen the movie, was it A Christmas Story with the guy with the tongue on the pole? Is that A Christmas Story? Ralphie, star of the show. Ralph, when Ralphie is waiting for his Dick Tracy decoder ring. Remember that? Or is it a ring and a whatever? He's waiting for his Dick Tracy decoder and he's so hyped on it and he gets it. And when he figures out how to decode with it, it basically says, buy more of this cereal. I mean, basically, it's an advertisement for the cereal company that he saved all the box tops to. And he's devastated. It's like he's so frustrated. Well, that's what happens when you think the whole world revolves around you. And then you face reality. It's a million times Ralphie's experience. And it's devastating. It's devastating. Unless you're learning that you're not the center of the universe and you find great freedom and fulfillment of identity. Because, yes, you have an identity and it's important, but you're not the center of the universe. We want to reach people. Everyone needs a clear picture of the truth, so we carefully consider when we're speaking to people that we speak the truth in love, and it's not about winning an argument. It's about planting seeds, watering patiently. And what about those who never marry or don't remarry after a loss of a death of a mate or through had of a divorce and don't remarry? And we're not talking about how you can or can't right now. I'm not trying to fix that. Or people who are attracted to the same sex. Isaiah 56, 4 through 5. Jesus talked here about the eunuchs, people who are, in that day, they were usually castrated by a king or something, so they couldn't go after his women, and they served in his court. It is most likely that that's exactly what happened to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So not only did they honor the Lord in so many ways, they suffered the loss of a great part of their male identity and still served God wholeheartedly, passionately, like few people we know. Selah. Think about that. Isaiah 56, 4 through 5. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose, and they had said, we have no place with God. Let me interrupt myself, sorry. The verses before, they said, the eunuchs that are saying, we don't have any children. We don't have any relationship like this. We don't have any place with God. We're just rejected and pushed aside in all of this. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. A name and a place better than that of sons and daughters. There's certainly, I'm sure there's people in this room that say, no, there's nothing better than sons and daughters. Because you have them and you love them, I'm glad you do, but there is something better. And for those who don't have them and wish they did, no, I don't have them, and it can't be. This can't be true. God loves you, and God is speaking to you through his word. I will give them in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Talk about being pointed to eternity. There it is. I don't think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to heaven and started complaining about what they didn't have on earth. Now, Rick, this is really a pretty tall order. Are you trying to tell us to be just like those guys? I'm just telling you the story. I'm just telling you what the Word of God teaches us about. You take Isaiah 55, 56, whatever way you want. What I see there is being people who feel very empty and lost and less than and discouraged or not understood and cared about being pointed towards eternity as the reason. And I notice in my life, unless I'm pointed to eternity, my life becomes very cluttered, sad, depressed, goofed up. And I have a pretty good life. And it still happens to me. So it's not like I understand what everybody goes through. I just know what I go through. And I also know what the Bible seems to clearly teach about these things. Rick, that's such a tall order to just be that focused on Jesus, on God. Well, my thought to those of you who are okay, but you're not in that situation, but you know people who are, if you don't have confidence about what's the real point of life for you, then yeah, you're going to have a really hard time communicating that to other people. If it's not clear to you why you're breathing, if it is not real, real clear to you why you live and breathe and move, if your relationship with God is not ultimately what wraps your life together and ties it and binds it together, you're going to have a real hard time confidently communicating lovingly and patiently. You will not have a hard time commiserating with people. You'll be able to commiserate with people. Yeah, I mean, I don't know why God hasn't answered my prayers either, and my heart really goes out to you, man. It's really a bummer. I feel so bad for you. You can do that. And you might think you're helping. But maybe that's the best you can do right there. But I'm going to say it's not. It's a mirror for you. It's a mirror for you and me. I need to know what it means to really know Jesus. I need to know what it really means. To trust in and know Jesus. It's okay if that's a struggle right now, and that's like you're being, well, that's good, because there's a door, there's a place to go here. It's not to beat you up. Is your goal just to commiserate with people who are hurting? Or is it to confidently point them in the right direction, patiently, kindly, but with clarity in your mind? So maybe there's something that has to happen in you. And maybe that's the point today. Something in me, something in you. We have idolized personal desire, human sexuality, and our own definitions of love to ad nauseum. And the kids see it. And they see it going nowhere, and none of it comes true in a real way, and they are depressed. By the way, Canada has more assisted suicides than any other country in the world. They have ordained to have assisted suicide, and they encourage it. And they're putting in a phenomenal amount of people are being killed because they're tired of life or they're hurting physically. I mean, there's a lot. I'm not saying there's no serious issues, but what a horrific thing. Oh, Canada. A friend said that. Oh, Canada is not, oh, Canada. It's, oh, Canada. And they're also calling what I'm saying right now hate speech, and they'll be putting people in jail, maybe already have. So that's at our northern border. You can read about it, check it out, see if it's true. It is. So I so admire my friend, pastor. He's no longer in Vermont. Joel Coleman was in a little town in Vermont, and it's near Brattleboro. In Brattleboro in, you know, 1990, in the 1990s and 2000s, and to this day, I'm sure, is a bastion of homosexual. During a time in the early 2000s, don't remember the year, but like it was going on the ballot about gay marriage, and he was invited to come to the town center. They have this really amazing town center in Brattleboro, and it was like their whole town, everybody from their area, the region, to gather, and there's people talking about gay marriage in a positive way and angry at people that didn't think it was a good idea. And they said, we want you to come. You're a Christian pastor. We want you to, we're going to let you talk for a minute. And can you imagine being in that spot? Pretty hostile crowd. And some of you are like, I'll just shoot my double barrel at him. Whatever happens, happens. It'll hit somebody. You know, and maybe I would have been that way till I heard what Joe did. Joe, we said, what did you do, Joe? He said, I got up and I said, I want to tell you about the one wedding that you don't want to miss. I want to tell you about the one wedding that matters more than any marriage on earth of any kind. It's the marriage of Jesus to his bride, to all who trust in him for salvation. I don't know if he said it, these words, this way. And he said a little more. And he read, I think he read Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. He may have added what I'll add, Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We haven't covered everything you could or possibly should cover in Matthew 19 right now, but what we've covered is the point. The point. I'll stand on this. The point is the marriage supper of the Lamb, that the bride of Christ, all those who trust and believe in him, I'm sure they knew that Joe did not believe in gay marriage and believed you need to repent of your sins. And I believe he got to talk to people. He wasn't being lightweight and fearful to speak. He was getting their attention. And I'm comfortable talking to somebody who says, well, but I'm gay, what do I do? You're telling me that I can't be happy. And I can confidently say, listen, I don't know what it's like to be in your shoes, but I know what it's like to have a desire that's unfulfilled and the need to find Jesus and have him meet me. And there's things he tells me that everything in my body, soul, and mind say, no, this is what I want and need. And I'm not alone and you're not alone, and we all have that. And we're destroying ourselves in many ways because of that. Because we elevate what we feel and what we experience above everything that truth is. Because the truth is, yes, we feel this. Yes, we experience this. But if we don't submit to the greater truth, we'll never really know truth. No truth relationally. And Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by or through me. So the marriage supper of the Lamb, the picture of marriage, it's so intense, it's so important. We people are searching desperately for meaning more than ever because the foundation is being stripped away, of course. And we need Jesus, not just this. That's why this cannot become, in my opinion, just a study on marriage and how to have a good marriage. And I have lots to say about that. When I go to Africa, Gail and I will do one day of pastoral training with a group, and then the next day we'll do marriage conference. They do need marriage conference stuff and to be taught, you know, how much better is it? You know, I say to the Africans, I'll just interject this here. I say to the Africans, you know, so guys, you can say, woman, come here by my arm and go with me. Because in their culture, men kind of rule. They rule, right? It's a male dominated. And it's over too far like this, right? But that doesn't mean they aren't supposed to lead. And I'll say, you know, I had two goals when I got married. I don't know how I got these goals so clear. I think it was from Ephesians 5. That I wanted Gail to feel, number one, that she could go anywhere with me, not because I forced her or had to twist her to come, but because I'm putting my arm out like she puts her arm in mine, in case you're wondering if I'm trying to fly. This is an arm for Gail to put her arm in. Come up here, honey. Okay, so I want my wife to feel like she can go with me anywhere that God would lead us. That was number one. Number two was equal to it, and I realized number one would never happen, that she could freely, joyfully, confidently go with me wherever the Lord would take us if she didn't have number two. And that's that she could tell me anything she needed to tell me. When I talk to guys about that, they just usually, their faces turn white, the blood runs out. I don't want my wife to tell me anything she wants. So you're constantly in a battle to stuff that instead of let it all be and learn how to love her through it and embrace it. I think these things can go both ways, my friends. You know, men need kind of similar things that women need. There's a little difference. Yes, there's a difference. So I said, so big deal, you can have your wife. Come over here, woman. You're going with me. You're going to do what I say. I go, whoopee-doo. Do you know what that means, African guys? Whoopee-doo. Big deal. You can force your wife to do what you want her to do. That doesn't take any spiritual strength. That's just a dominant personality. But to have her want to be at your side. So there does need to be marriage teaching. And there's a list at the back of where we're going to be and a map of Malawi on a piece of paper back there for you to follow our trip that's going to be on May 1st, and I'll share more next week. And I was actually supposed to tell you that at the beginning, so I slid it in right now. I'm so smooth. But I haven't lost you. I know I haven't lost you by doing that because, my friends, that's the point. We need Jesus, not just for healthy marriages. We need him in everything. And look at these words that Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. How much time have you spent looking at that verse? A lot of you have been Christians a long time. Think about that verse for a while. This is incredible. Paul, most likely his wife divorced him because he had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin. He was an upcomer, and then he got saved, and everything fell apart in his normal world. And we think that his wife divorced him and he remained single his whole life. And I don't think he was unhappy serving God. And he's talking to the Corinthians and he's talking to them that they're a bride and that he wants to present them to Christ. In heaven, oh, well, whose wife will this woman be that had the seven husbands? Don't you err not knowing the power of God or the scripture. In heaven, they don't marry or aren't given in marriage, but are like the angels in that regard. We're all married to Jesus Christ. And if you, there's no person like me, just some regular guy, who would teach this if it was made up out of our own head. I mean, why would I say such things? I only say such things because it's exactly what the Bible is teaching you. That you were made for Jesus Christ. That you belong to Jesus Christ. I never feel effeminate because I'm called the bride of Christ. But nor do I feel a need to prove my manhood in some weird way, some carnal way. I've felt that. I'm just thankful I'm the bride of Christ because, my friends, we are a bride. And he wants us to be his. Deuteronomy 24, if a man finds uncleanness in his wife, he can send her away. Jesus didn't come to send you away. Revelation 1, 4 through 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Talk about being washed in the word. You've been washed in the blood of Christ if you belong to him. You are his and no one else's first. You are his. And no one else is first. And if you're a Christian today, you can take communion as we get ready. Shannon comes up. Bride of Christ, I think, is that true? We have ladies passing, is that right? So some ladies are going to get up in a minute and pass out the communion. If you would grab my guitar, that'd be great. I really don't want to boss everybody around. I just got to direct traffic. Sorry. So. We're going to, thank you. So we'll be passing it and we'll be sharing it together. We're going to play a song. Put that wherever you want it. Give us a second here. Yeah. We're going to play a song that you can sing with us if you want to as we go. And then we're going to share a song called The Bride with you, while you hold the elements and have time with the Lord. Okay? Now, ladies, you can get up. Sorry.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you. Holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Ready to do your will. Ready to do your will. Clothed in purest white, shining in the light, see her beauty, see my beautiful bride, washed in love. See her beauty, see my beautiful bride, and I'll meet her in the sky. She's the apple of my eye. When the trumpet sounds, she'll rise from the ground. See her beauty, see my beautiful bride. At the wedding feast, see her beauty, see my beautiful bride, and I'll meet her in the sky. See my beautiful bride. See my beautiful
How does Jesus look at you? Let him look at you the way he said he looks at you. Clothed in his righteousness, washed in his own blood. He's not chasing you away. He's not tired of you. He's not sick and tired of you. he couldn't love you more. Our identity, Lord. We are the children of the living God. We are the bride of Christ. And we look at this bread that you said, break this, eat this. This is my body broken for you. I'll give everything for you. And Lord, we receive what you have given in this bread. In Jesus' name. Lord, you washed us from our sins in your own blood because it's the only thing that would wash our sins. Because you who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And you long to drink with us in the kingdom. Lord, would you not only wash away our wicked desires, wash away our futile good intentions that are based on our own righteousness. Wash away our desire to do something that would prove to you we're worthy of being loved rather than accept the love that you give us freely. Wash us, God, of comparing ourselves with other people and who's better and who's worse. Wash us of reliving our failures or others' failures over and over and over again. Wash us, God. Wash us most of all of not believing that our purpose in life, our destiny, and our freedom is found in relationship with you. Wash us from what keeps us from fully yielding to you. And we take this cup, your blood, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you all to stand? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for any reason, come up here and we will pray with you. Prayer partners, come. And also, after that, Dave will be taking the videos up here with the Future Hope and Schooling Project. God bless you. 2 o'clock. It makes a difference if you come and support if you can, even if you didn't know Janet. God bless you.